If I could really picture and say one word that would kind of summarize how I feel this morning, the word would really be grateful. If you've been through a health crisis of some kind in your life, or maybe some other kind of crisis, a near-death experience or a grieving crisis, you get a little bit of different perspective on life and the fact that you are here and able to see the people that you love and be able to live life in some semblance of continuing on to watch your kids grow and to see things happen. It gives you a different perspective. Over the last few weeks, I've had some really hard conversations after I was diagnosed with what they believed was kidney cancer and then confirmed that. Discussions with my parents and with our kids and with my siblings, obviously with our church family. And then to be on this side of all of that, and the doctor tells me I still have 4 to 5 weeks of recovery, so even after you heal on the outside, you still, because of all the things they move on the inside, I still have to take it easy. I even, just to be honest with you, I had to consciously think of how I was going to walk up these steps, because I mean, I am so excited to preach this morning. I just wanted to run up the steps. I got to constantly remind myself, you've got to take it easy. But the gratitude factor as you go through life, it really does change. You realize you can't take things for granted. Life's different. You have a different perspective. And hopefully through the process, God gives you a different kind of a heart, a grateful heart. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in a series today about a grateful heart. And we're going to think today about that foundation. What are some foundational reasons why we can have a grateful heart despite what's going on in our life and despite the challenges that we face every day? Colossians chapter 1, pick up with me in verse number 12. And we really get a good picture. I'm picking up a prayer. Paul began a prayer for the church at Colossae, so I'm picking it up halfway. But understand, we're going to go back and stay in Colossians 1 and look around. So even though we pick it up halfway through the prayer, we're going to kind of catch that in context. Notice what it says in verse number 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for being so good to us. And God, would you just begin to work in our hearts, that we would recognize that every good and perfect gift is from above. The very fact that we can be here today is a gift of your grace in our life. The fact that we can lift our voices together and sing of the Lord who went to the cross for us is a gift of your grace. The fact that we have Bibles to open, or a Kindle or a phone to open and read your word, a gift of your grace. Help us never get over that, and give us a fresh perspective of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the Bible, there is a call to thanksgiving, and Psalm chapter 50 and around verse 14 challenges us to offer to thanksgiving to God. And Psalm 92 in verse number 1 says that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And then in Psalm 136, it says that we give thanks because the Lord is good. So it's not only good to give thanks to the Lord, but we give thanks to the Lord because He is good. In the New Testament, we find that the writer, especially Paul, really expounds on this fact of and truth of thanksgiving. And he reminds us that thanksgiving is a command. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says that in everything we are to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks is a sign of the filling of the Spirit in our life. If we are truly controlled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be not drunk, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It says it will change how we speak. We'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we'll be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And then it says that we will be giving thanks to the Father. It's giving thanks. Our prayer life is to be filled with thanksgiving. Paul would write the church at Philippi and say that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known to God. Our walk is to be a walk of thanksgiving. Our first passage that we looked at as we began this year in Colossians 2, 6 and 7 reminds us that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, and that we are to always be abounding with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 reminds us that as we worship and we offer the sacrifice of our praise, the fruit of our lips, we are going to do that with a sense of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is centered around all that we do in our life. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, as he begins to describe those who walk away from the Lord and give into their own selfish lusts, he says one of the very first things about them is that they were unthankful, that they didn't recognize who their blessings came from. And because of that, they strayed away. They took God for granted. And even though that they knew He was God, they didn't worship Him nor glorify Him, but instead they went and they fulfilled their own selfish and sensual lusts. There is a sense in which thanksgiving is not just an addendum to our life. It's not just a footnote, but it is to be front and center in everything that we say and everything that we do and in the attitude of our heart. That thanksgiving is not just to be something that we do when we stop at a meal to pray, but it is to be something that is constantly filling our heart. And it's a command that we're constantly to be fulfilling in our life. Because as James tells us, and I shared earlier, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And because of that, we need to be recognizing who He is in our life. Paul here in Colossians 1 has begun a prayer. He begins to pray for the church at Colossae that they would walk and that they would bear fruit and that they would have strength. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he prays that they would be people who give thanks. And then he qualifies why we give thanks as he shows that awesome picture of what God has done in the person of Christ. So today we think about the foundation of thanksgiving. And the truth of the matter is, no matter if our health is good or bad, there are things to be thankful for. It doesn't make any difference how our finances are, or if we're disappointed with how something came out in our life, or we didn't like that this mountain in our life, or we are not enjoying this time of valley in our life. There are still several foundational things that no matter what is going on in life, we need to be mindful of. I find it interesting in our day, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, is that our world has become a give-me world. That there is this expectation and this privilege that we feel like we have, and we ought to be able to accumulate, and we ought to be able to live long, and we ought to be able to do all of these things. And there's this sense of the world or God or you owe me. But the picture is that God owes you nothing. That everything that God has done for you is a perfect gift from His and out of His gracious heart. So we see the grateful heart. The foundation of a grateful heart is first, it's rooted in salvation. As we think about the foundation of a grateful heart, it's rooted in salvation. Notice what he says as he shares in this prayer with those believers. He says that we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, there's an equation that Paul is sharing here that you need to understand and I need to understand and we need to practice. That personal guilt plus sin, or personal guilt and sin plus unconditional grace and salvation, should equal eternal gratitude. That what we bring to the table in this equation is this sense of guilt. What we bring to the table is a picture of sin. What God brings to the table is unconditional grace that He gives to us even when we don't deserve it. What God brings to the table is salvation. And what does it equal? A heart of eternal gratitude that should flow out of our life. The equation has been set. The equation. When I bring my personal sin, my personal guilt, my shame, when I bring who I am to the Lord, knowing that even my righteousness is as filthy rags, knowing that I have fallen short of the glory of God, knowing that all of us have sinned, knowing that the soul that sinneth shall surely die, when I bring my personal sin and my guilt and my shame to the Lord, and He says, look, this is what I'm going to take. I'm going to take all of that sin, but this is what I want to extend to you. Unconditional grace. It's not given because you deserve it. It's not given because you're smart. It's not given because you can earn money. It's not given because you can give money. It's not given because you're talented. It's given because I am a God of grace and love. And when I bring this to the table, and when I bring salvation to the table, that's the picture that He shares with us in verse number 14. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When He brings that grace and salvation to the table, it brings a sense of eternal gratitude. Do you have gratitude in your heart? Do you have a grateful heart? Is the picture of your heart one that truly shares this picture of gratitude? There's the equation. But not only is there the equation, but then there's the relationship that goes with that. The relationship, as it is laid out, it's interesting that it says in verse number 12, we are giving thanks to the Father. Here, God is referred to as Father. In our sin, before coming to know Christ, while we were in the kingdom of darkness, before we were transferred into the kingdom of light, before we were redeemed, before we were forgiven, God only stood as a righteous and just and holy judge who was there to cast us away because of our sin. But because of Christ and what He's done, we now receive Him as Father. There's a relationship there. And not only is there a relationship with the Father, but there's a relationship with the Son, because He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So now I walk with a relationship with God, and I have that promise that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I have that promise that Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. There is this relationship. There are many that confuse Christianity with a religion in the sense that if I go to church and do some good things and I talk about God and I know that Jesus died and rose, then that makes me a Christian. Can I tell you, doing religious things and experiencing religious moments doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, understanding that you bring sin to the table and He offers you salvation and forgiveness and eternal life, and now I walk in a real life relationship with Him. That I talk to God through prayer, He talks to me through the Scripture, through the Spirit, and that we have a walking, living relationship. I was in the prayer room Tuesday, and it was a beautiful day outside, so I spent half my time in the prayer room, and then I went outside and prayer walked on the parking lot a little bit. It's good for me to walk, and it was so beautiful outside. But one of the songs that I sang was, as I was just having a worship time out there, was, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. And I will tell you, that is true in a relationship. The longer you serve out of drudgery in religion and you have to do these certain religious things, it becomes a ritual. It doesn't become any fun. It's just a thing that we do. But when you know Him personally, And when you know the Lord and have a relationship with Him, the more that you walk on that journey of life, even through the challenges and the difficulties, and even through the hurts and the heartaches, the sweeter the presence of the Lord grows in your life, and He still allows you to sing a song as you go through the storm. That's the truth. See, we need to be thankful for salvation. It not only provides me with a relationship with God now, it not only provides me with salvation now, but it settles my eternity, that I will be with Him forever. So, the foundation of a grateful heart is rooted in salvation. But secondly, the foundation of a grateful heart is not only rooted in that salvation, but it is rooted in the Scriptures. It's rooted in the Scriptures. Because God has given us a revelation of Himself. God shows us who He is and how He acts and how He shows Himself strong in our life through the Scriptures. Paul has already written to this church and shared with them, but notice back up with in just a few verses previous in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world and is bringing forth fruit. It's the word of the gospel. Notice in verse number 9, he says, for this reason, since we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. God gives us the Scripture. The Scripture stands as a foundation in which we can stand on. April 21st was the day of my surgery, and it was kind of, you know, I mean, you're already nerved up and those kinds of things. But I was supposed to be at the hospital at 10. They called me at 10 minutes to 9 and said, can you get there early? And so we're kind of in rush mode. They said the doctor had a previous surgery. It is going quicker than he thought it would. Can you get here as fast as you can? So I'm got everything ready, and I'm trying to hurry Julie a little bit, and I drove to the hospital, and they said, when you get to the hospital, don't park the car. Whoever's riding with you or driving, let them park the car, and you go on upstairs. So I walked in the hospital, went up to the third floor. Actually, John and Elaine High were already there. They beat me, and I got there early. So anyway, I walk in and go to the third floor, and I go to the guy I got to check in with, and he says, stand right here. I've got to finish this. He takes about 1 minute to finish this. I give him my name, my driver's license, so that he has a photo ID and those kind of things. He says, okay, go on back. I mean, I am walking back. I tell the nurse who I am, and it's like, boom, things start to happen, and they start to happen very quickly because they have been waiting for me. And it's like things start happening. They start handing me stuff, and they hand me a gown, and they hand me socks, and they hand me these things that you have to wipe yourself down with now before you have surgery. And I am, they're rushing, and they get me back into the room. They said, now you got to wipe yourself down with these little disinfectant wipey kind of things. And I'm telling you, I barely got it open on the first one. I've got one wipey. I'm wiping my arm. And the nurse says, are you done yet? And it's like, oh my goodness. Man, I am trying to hurry. They barely gave me any time to go to the bathroom through all this. I mean, it is just, it's crazy. And then so I said, no, I'm not done yet. So I'm wiping the other arm. And then they say again, someone else says, can I come in? Well, I mean, I guess you can come in. You work here. So anyway, the problem is now my hands are wet because of this disinfectant wipey, and I can't get the other baggie of wipeys open. And I am trying, and my hands are wet, and nothing seems to be going right. And finally, I mean, they're rushing. They get me in the bed, and then it's time for the IV, which is not normally a real big thing. And, you know, I'm not a needles guy. I don't like needles. I don't like shots. But you know, I've had enough over the last few weeks that, you know, you kind of get used to them. And so, man, I am just going through the promises of what I have preached already, okay? Psalm 73, Lord, you are with me. You hold my right hand. You know, I seriously am going through these promises of Psalm 73 in my life. I am remembering Psalm 27:13, you know. I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, I am walking through these in my mind, and she sticks me with the IV, and I don't know, you know, because they don't let you eat or drink, you know, you kind of get dehydrated. So she sticks me and it doesn't work. And it's like, Lord, you hold my right hand. Would you please point and show her where the right... She sticks me again in the vein rolls on her. Lord, I know that I am dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty, but please, would you allow someone to find the right hole for an IV? And I am seriously having these thoughts. And by this time, I mean, they have rushed me. Man, I got a sweat breaking out on my forehead. And I am trying to just sit back and be calm. Finally, someone gets it right. And anyway, it's just one of those things. But I am so thankful for the scriptures that remind me of where God is and where I am and who holds me. That He'll never leave me nor forsake me. That, man, He's near to those who have a broken heart. That even when I am discouraged, the Lord tells me, hey man, be strong and of good courage. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When I am afraid, then I will trust in Him, Psalm 56:3. It is that constant reminder of Scripture in our life that brings us that sense of a grateful heart. Because it reminds us of where we are and where God is through the challenges and process of our life. See, salvation, and the reason I can have a grateful heart no matter what the outside circumstance is, because salvation is what I stand in. And God's Word is what I stand on. That's the key. But there's one other aspect of the foundation of a grateful heart. It's not only what we stand in, salvation, and what we stand on, the Scriptures. It's who we stand with, and that's the saints. God never called us to live the Christian life alone. And Paul is lifting up a group of believers. So notice, in verse number 1, we go back to the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, he says that he's an apostle by the will of God, and then in verse number 2, to the saints. To the saints. You would think a strong guy like Paul, who had a Damascus Road experience, who most likely was personally tutored by the Lord Jesus Himself, would have been one of these guys who's self-sufficient and probably didn't need anybody, and yet that's not what we find at all. That Paul was attached and connected to believers and to churches. That Paul had a relationship with saints. That Paul had people who traveled with him. He had Silas who traveled with him. He has Timothy who's with him. Paul did not live the Christian life alone, and he does not call you to live the Christian life alone. Instead, he gives us something called the church. And the church is a body and a family. It's a group that comes alongside. And as we look at this picture in Colossians chapter 1, we really get a picture of how this family is to move. That we are partners. That we're first partners in prayer. We're partners in prayer. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 3, he says that we give thanks to God always for you. And then in verse number 9, since we heard this, we do not cease to pray for you. Later, Paul himself is going to ask for prayer in Colossians chapter 4. Paul is going to pray that they would pray for him. There is this awesome responsibility and privilege that we have to pray for each other. And I cannot tell you how overwhelmingly grateful I am for the number of people who have come up to me, or they sent me a prayergram, or they dropped me a card, or they sent me a text, or they wrote on Facebook, that we are praying for you. There is this humble, overwhelming sense of love when God's people rise up to pray for you. It is just awesome. I have been healthy forever. I've spent one night in the hospital before my appendix, and that was when I donated bone marrow to my brother. I have walked with dozens of people through hospital visits and surgeries and all of these kinds of things. But the first time I walked into the prayer room after my appendix was taken out, and I read my name, and I read that I was diagnosed with cancer, It was so overwhelming. I mean, I just wept in the prayer room. Lord, I've always been on the other side of these kinds of things. But when God's people rise up and pray for you, there's a sense of partnership and bond that is just overwhelming. And so when we think of being thankful for the saints, you need to recognize the people that pray for you and be thankful for them. But not only were they partners in prayer, but they were partners in faith. Back in Colossians 1, he says, we give thanks in verse number 3. In verse number 4, since we heard of your faith, they were partners in the faith together. They walked that journey of faith together. And then their love, notice verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints. Faith and love. Prayer, faith, and love. 4 years ago when we were preparing to come, you know, if you've started a new job, there's always anxiety with that and how's it going to work out and those kinds of things. But when you start a new ministry position, there are a lot of questions because I can't make any of you come, and I can't make anybody do anything, and everybody comes because they're volunteers, and you know, there's a half dozen or so folks that come because they're paid to come, but they would probably come anyway. But the point is it's all volunteers. This is people you choose to be here. You choose to participate. You listen to God and you jump in where He calls you to. So the question always is how's that going to work when you step in with this new group of people that, you know, you're not their boss. You can't tell them, look, if you don't come next Sunday, I'm going to dock your pay. It doesn't work that way. How is that relationship going to be? I will tell you, I have sensed an overwhelming and abundant love from this church family. And I am so grateful for that. You know, part of the reason we moved here is our parents were getting older. We thought, you know, we can be a help for them. Little did we know that in some point that we were going to be the ones who needed the help. And our church family has risen to the occasion. And I am overwhelmed by the love that you have shared with me. In big ways and in small ways, and in a handshake in the hall that we're praying for you, or a message that says, hey, our kids, man, we're praying with our kids every night for you as we go to bed, or as we pray, you know, for our breakfast, our lunch, our dinner, we always are mindful to pray for you. There is this overwhelming sense of love, and I thank you for that. Again, this is new to be on this side of a health crisis for me. I've always been on that other side. And the Lord teaches you things and humbles you. And one of the ways that He has humbled me is with His love extended through His people. And it is awesome. And that's why God doesn't want us to walk the Christian life alone. And that's why it's important for you to get connected with a group of people. That's why it's important for Bible study classes to have connection and to know each other and live life together and to share together on Sundays, but also to have someone at your house or to have a group get together so that you can know each other and that love can be shared. Prayer, faith, love. But it doesn't end there. There's a picture of that hope that they shared together as well. As he writes in Colossians chapter 1, he said, we've heard of your faith and of your love, but that is all based on the hope that you have. That hope that you have that's in Christ. And that is really overwhelming for us. That we have this hope and confident expectation that no matter what we're going through, God wins. But there's this also this partnership in ministry as well. Notice with me in verse number 7. As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister on your behalf, the ministry that Epaphras shared with them. And they shared as well. They were coming alongside and helping to grow and plant this church in Colossae. And they were doing wonderful things to encourage each other in the faith and encourage each other in love and encourage each other in hope. And roll up their sleeves and be involved in ministry. But I want us to be mindful of something here. That what we have as we think about our spiritual walk and our journey together, we're thankful for our salvation. That's what we stand in. We're thankful for the scriptures. That's what we stand on. We're thankful for the saints because those are who we stand with. Can I tell you that we're not only going to stand with each other for a short time here. That the picture is that our grateful hearts are going to be something that we share together for eternity. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Pick up in verse number 11. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders are, I believe, representative of the church age, believers, saints, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom. And then notice what it says, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Do you know what the song of eternity is going to be? A song of thanksgiving. It's a song of praise, and it's a song of thanksgiving. So that right now, as we walk through our life, we have the opportunity to be grateful through the challenges. And may I say that if we are only grateful when the sun is shining and when the bills are paid and our health is in a great situation and our relationships, everything is absolutely perfect, then we are more grateful than a beast, than an animal, a dog that wags his tail. The truth is that we as believers have the opportunity to give thanks to God even when things aren't exactly right. And these three areas especially, I can be thankful no matter what I'm walking through because of the salvation that God has offered me, that I'm in His hands and I'm going to spend eternity with Him. I can be thankful for the scriptures no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how many times I get poked or how many bills I have to pay, I can be thankful for what God tells me in the scripture. And then I can be thankful for believers who come alongside no matter what I'm facing in life. I can be thankful that God has placed a group of people in my life and that we share a relationship with Christ, yes, and we share this faith and this love and this hope and this ministry together. And not only will we share it here and now, but we will share it forever. So I want to challenge you with this thought. Right now is the only time you have to offer thanksgiving and faith. In heaven, everything's going to be perfect. And you can offer thanksgiving in sight because the Lord will be there and you'll see Him. And you won't have any tears or sorrows or heartaches or disappointments or death anymore. There will be no separation between us and God. But right now is the only opportunity that you have to be thankful during a crisis. And by faith to say, Lord, I'm looking at You. Lord, I'm standing on this. And Lord, I'm standing and praying with these folks until that moment when I join those in eternity and give You thanksgiving and honor and the power through my praise there. I've spoken to believers today mainly, and we're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for the scripture. We're thankful for each other, the saints, believers. But if you don't know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're missing the greatest free gift that has ever been offered. The picture is that we were once, as verse 14, 15 expound, that we were in the kingdom of darkness, but God has transferred us into the kingdom of light, and He has redeemed us, and He has forgiven us. That the only way that we can get to heaven right now is through trusting what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and how He rose again and offers us the free gift of eternal life. If you've never experienced that, I will tell you, you are missing life's greatest gift. But if you have received that, it still is easy for us to look at the circumstances around us and to get disillusioned and disappointed because things may not go our way or this crisis came at an inopportune time. And I will remind us, in everything, we are to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Can you lift your eyes above your circumstances and thank the faithful God who stands with you today through your storm? Will you lift your eyes today to Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and say, Lord, I know You've got this under control, and I trust You, and I thank You that I'm in Your hand no matter what. Can you go to the God who supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it next week. Or Lord, I don't know how this bill will ever get paid. But I recognize that You are my provider. And so I thank You that You will see me through. It takes a step of faith and a heart of gratitude to say, thank You, Lord, no matter what.